But in Revelation chapter 5, we've been looking at a series of messages about the Lamb is worthy. And look, based on Revelation chapter 5, and hopefully they've been encouragement to you. And one of the things we pointed out through the principles of this is that, you know, I mentioned how the Lord kind of brought this to my mind when I was at a meeting and just kind of going through something. And Pastor Harbin had mentioned that the worthy is the Lamb. And it just hit me many things that I struggle with, decisions of faith and obedience. Really, I should say decisions of obedience. The question was, is he worthy? You know, and how I spend my time determines and where my heart sits depends on what I believe is worthy and what is not worthy. But in Revelation chapter 5, we'll read down from verse 1 to verse 12. Because I like the chapter, but it says, "And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." If you recall the first time you looked at this, that's just like us to look for a man for the answer. And even John, as he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he's looking for a man to make the difference. And there's not a man that can do it, but there is someone that can make the difference. And he said in verse 4, "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold," that means take notice of, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." And I stop here every time, as you know, that the prayers of the saints were kept to be held before the Lamb. You know, that means you need to pray. There's so many exhortations to pray, and there's so many promises with prayer. And we need to pray, and we see how valuable those are, that in the day of reckoning, in the day when the Lamb is looking to open the seals of the book, the prayers of the saints are held there of odors of fragrance before our Savior. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Thank God for a Lamb worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Tonight we're going to look at the Lamb is worthy to receive riches. Father, you know what you like to do, and you know what you need to do to get it done. Please do whatever it takes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at it, just a few verses, simple thing here. We've looked at so far, the Lamb is worthy to receive glory. The Lamb is worthy to receive power, and now we look at the riches. First thing, we look at three different thoughts. Number one, the riches of the Lamb. Number two, the grace of the Lamb. And then the Lamb's command for our riches. And Psalm 24, we'll start there. We'll journey through the Psalm just a little bit. And we'll first look at the riches of the Lamb. Things we already know, basic things, is, you know, I haven't figured out a way to preach anything new. Heard a preacher say one time, "If you come with something new, don't preach it, amen." But it says, Psalm 24, verse 1, the word of God says, "The earth is the Lord's." Well, how rich is the Lamb? It's all his. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. The Lamb is so rich, He has the earth, and the fullness thereof. That means not just the earth, but the things that come from the earth, the fullness, the blessing, everything about that. And then the people that dwell therein, they also belong to the Lamb. Psalm 50. Notice the Bible says in verse number 10 of Psalm 50, as we talk about the riches of the Lamb. In verse 10, it says, For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Our Lamb, the one, He's worthy to receive riches. Number one, because the riches are all His. They all belong to Him. Everything belongs to Him. John chapter 16. And John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, notice the Bible says I'm in Luke, that's why the verse isn't looking right. John chapter 16 and verse number 15. In John 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. If there is any question about the things that the Lord, the Bible says, that Jesus is here speaking, all the things that the Father hath are mine. Everything belongs to Christ. And so in the riches of the Lamb have two major categories, His possessions and now also His prestige. His prestige. Or turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I would say, this one probably, when we really get to what the Lord wants us to do with it, is probably one of the most difficult ones to actually put underneath the control of God. And because, people actually give if they think it works out for their advantage. That's why you can't go through Walmart without them asking you for $2 for this or $1 for that. Because people will give to something because it makes them feel good about themselves, that they're trying to help a cause. But we see when we think about the prestige of our Savior, and verse 2 of Philippians chapter, verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, now this is pretty good now. Now, the instruction He's about to give, He's not saying if this is for some tremendous, great, and flowing spiritual giant, if this is for someone that has this great, awesome, powerful walk with God, He said, if there be any, if there be just a trace, if there be any consolation in Christ, that means if you have any comfort in Christ whatsoever, what He's about to say is for you. If you have any comfort of love, if the love of God has brought you any comfort, any way whatsoever, it's what I'm about to tell you, it's for you. If you have any fellowship of the Spirit, not if you're, again, some great spiritual giant that walks in the Spirit every day, but if there's just a little bit, if any fellowship of the Spirit, then if any bowels of mercy, if you've experienced the mercy of God just a little bit, then He says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Okay, He's talking to the Church of Philippi. He's talking to the First International Baptist Church. He said, would you fulfill my joy tonight? He said, would you be like-minded? Would you have the same love, being in one accord? Could we be in 100% agreement, one accord, with about what He's about to say, in one mind? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Of course, strife is the energy. That means competition or vainglory for a glory that has no lasting value. That would be a temporal glory. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, can we have the same mind? Can we have the same mind? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Again, this is a verse we mentioned before, but it's easy. Well, I won't say it's easy, but we often treat other people better than ourselves. That's why, but we... but we don't often esteem them better. Because when we esteem someone better, we can make choices for their good, and there's no strings attached. But if we just treat someone better, we're looking for, longing for the day where they better wake up and realize how good I am to them. But if we actually esteem them better than what we intend for ourselves, because we value them more, hey, no, I should just give them that. They need that. I should bless them. And look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, this is a rich, this is, like I said, we're looking at the riches of the Lamb in two different ways. His prestige, his reputation. And you realize that, you know, that God had, our Savior had untarnished reputation. There's nothing that the world could say against him as he sat upon the throne next to the Heavenly Father. And all his glory and all his splendor from eternity past in the right hand of God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took himself from the eternal and allowed himself to function in the temporal, which allowed man to say, look at you. Physician, heal thyself. Bring yourself down. If you're the Son of God, just get yourself down out of the cross. Now you claim to be God. You claim to be the living God. But yet you cannot even handle this earthly situation of men trying to put you to death. But he gave up their reputation. He could have easily, we looked at last week or maybe Sunday, last service, if he said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servant would fight. But he said, this isn't his kingdom. But he had riches. He had a eternal name, an eternal reputation that we're going to say he laid down. And you know that's important, because I think reputation almost hinders people from serving God more than money does. Because sometimes we don't want to be perceived as a radical because of how it would affect our personal reputation. We may not want to give out a gospel tract sometime because how our reputation might be perceived. We might, when everybody's complaining about something in the world, we might not want to just say, well, bless God, it's a wonderful day. Because of how our reputation, we might be perceived, oh, you're one of those kind of people. But our Savior, that had a perfect... Be still, buddy. I know it's a good car, but sit down for me. Our Savior had this perfect, flawless reputation, and he gave that up. He came down. He put that... He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come to earth with trumpets. He didn't come to the earth with cherubims and seraphims announcing his great comfort. In fact, you know how Jesus had announced his coming? A man clothed in camel's hair. A man that ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist. That was the one who introduced the Lord. You know, a person that, I mean, you would have thought it made more sense to have someone like the Apostle Paul. The people that, at least he was renowned to a measure. But here's this man dwelling in the desert, you know, and camels, a girt and loins with camel's hair. And they think this man is crazy. But here's the one who introduced the Lord. Because he came in with no reputation. And though he had a reputation, he surrendered all that prestige. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man. We're talking about the Lamb is worthy to receive riches. Because, you know, people would give their life, and many give their life for a reputation. And many people will not yield to God and won't follow God because of the reputation they already have, that they've established. But our Savior, the Lamb that was slain, not only did he take his possessions, but he took his prestige. Now let's look at the grace of the Lamb. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Second Corinthians chapter number 8, the Lamb is worthy to receive riches. Number one, they're all His. It's everything is His. It's His property. It all belongs to Him. He's worthy for us to give it back to His trust and to His care. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would take, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. As you know the context, most of you may be, but Church of Macedonia, they help people out of their deep poverty. And God is highlighting this. And then he said in verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know, in fact, if you're going to attempt to do anything to God, for God, give yourself to Him first. It's so easy to submit or start doing something religiously without having given yourself to God first, and you won't have the same fruit. But when you give yourself unto the Lord first, then everything you do will be guided and done in the proper way. Now, it says here in verse 6, insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, notice verse 9. If you underline your Bibles, here's a good verse. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lamb is worthy to receive riches because though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. When he was out there being tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, you know, all that cattle that he owned, that he would probably like to have a taste of one of them, he became poor so you could be rich. He could have ate. He could have slaughtered one right there in the middle of the temptation. But no, for your sakes and my sakes, he endured that temptation, that battle with the devil. He made himself poor so we could be rich. That name that is above every name, that name that has power and authority over every situation, he laid that name down, that prestige. He put his own name down and allowed his name to be trampled. They robed him in purple and scarlet, and they put a crown of thorns upon his head. He let himself be poor. He allowed his name not to carry him anywhere except but to poverty. You realize he allowed his name to carry him to poverty when his name really is the name that is above every name? And yet for your sakes and for my sakes, the sakes of the entire world, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you ever think about this? You know, God could have meted out salvation any way he wanted to. But he did it in such a way he became poor so we could be rich. He laid his life down. He did everything that he expected us to do by example. He was ridiculed, humiliated, he suffered, had the riches of all eternity, and he laid them down for a temporal season. Why? Because he knew he'd take them up for an eternal season. Now you think about that right there. What if every child of God could just catch that right now? Forgo temporal riches for eternal riches. That would transform the way people serve God. People wouldn't be longer afraid. Well, I got to hold on to this because I got to make sure I can have something for tomorrow. You know, I was talking to one of my neighbors, and he's talking about how he's worked for a pretty good company, a union job, and And, you know, and if he makes you a certain age, and they don't have this nice pension. But he said, most likely, I'm going to tell you the truth. He said, I'll probably never see it. I mean, I think all those people at Ford and GM Motors that thought they had this glorious pension laid up for them. People worked for that company 25 years. And I was talking to some preachers in Detroit, Michigan, when that happened. People walked away from $150,000 homes. Those homes there would be like a $300,000 home here because the lands, $300,000 homes too. They just literally, can you imagine having a $300,000 home? Just leaving it. Just bye. I mean, can't sell it because nobody in the area has a job. I mean, they gave their life to this and what they got to show for it? Absolutely nothing. But our Savior, He became poor for you and I. Gave Him all those riches so we could be eternally rich. The Lamb is worthy to receive riches. Hey, think about this. Nobody has more wealth than God has. Nobody has more prestige than God has. But He chose poverty in those main two areas. And again, that's probably the greatest struggles of our life. We either pursue possessions or hold on to possessions at the expense of serving God, or we hold on to our prestige, our reputation. What would they think of me? Even me, you've heard my salvation testimony numerous times, but after I realized I was lost, I'm a respected religious person. I'm already preaching the Bible. People pat me on the back for my religious service, and I'm thinking, well, man, what are they going to think of me if I get saved now? I know I'm lost, and I, you know, imagine, I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, in reality, let me translate that. Well, you know, I've kind of established a name for myself now. For me to admit that I'm lost, I kind of have to wipe out that name that I had. For me to admit that I'm lost, that means I have to say that all those things I did before, I did them in the flesh. I did them for man. It was worth it, though. Because my Savior became poor. He laid down His own prestige, His own name for me. And so whatever He wants me to be, I want to do that for Him. As I was meditating on this message, I was thinking about my treatment by Warren last week. the way I grew up, the way I was raised, and there's a certain way I would handle a situation like that, and it would not be in the positive, you know, and because we were schooled in that we always represent our name from the African American standpoint, if anybody ever dropped the N word, it didn't matter how big they were, it was on because you had to represent the name. If somebody ever says about your mama, it didn't matter what was going on. It was on. It didn't matter if they had weapons or anything. This is back in the day because it was a discredit to the name. If you didn't do something to protect the name of your mama. And then whatever street name you have, if someone disrespects you, you represent and uphold your name. But you think about can you imagine if the Savior were like most of mankind when He's up on the cross? And they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. He breaks those hands out. He comes down. You have something to say, buddy? Now, my flesh side was like, do that, Lord. But you know what? That's the flesh side. But He showed what great power He had. And he teaches us the value of the eternal. Because He said, I'm poor. I became poor for Him. That person that's mocking me, I became poor for Him that He might gain the eternal. And He knows He's going to lay His life down. He's going to take it back up again and live in the eternal. The Lamb is worthy to receive our riches. In Luke chapter 12, so we've seen the riches of the Lamb, the grace of the Lamb. And now the Lamb's command for our riches. Well, what does He want us to do with our riches? The Lamb's command for our riches. In Luke chapter 12, notes of the Bible says, in verse number 22, Luke 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. There ought to be a Selah right there. What ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. For the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls? And if you ought to meditate in your Bible sometime and just think about what that really means. Okay, you're better than a raven and a fowl. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't have a storehouse to store up their wealth and their riches. They don't have bank accounts or barns. And God takes care of them every single day of their existence. And you're better than them. And you're better than them. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Now, how did he clothe it? He clothed them beautifully, wonderfully. O ye of little faith. And seek not what ye shall drink, apart what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. You ought to underline that. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Now, is that a positive statement? The thing that they're saying that this good, that these things the world seek after these things? No. He said, don't be like that, right? Are you with me? For all these things, the nation of the world seek after. He said, and seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nation of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, that's all good news. Well, what should we do? Well, verse 33, sell that ye have and give. Give alms. Those are gifts unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lamb is worthy to receive riches. Since the Lamb will take care of you better than a raven. They don't sow, they don't reap. You know what the secret to being a raven is? They follow the instincts of their creator. They follow the direction of the creator. You know why these Canadian geese fly these great distances? Their creator says so. They just yield to their creative purpose. And you know, they cover all these miles and they make it and they were able to continue generation after generation after generation because they simply follow their creator's direction. And God said, if you'll just be like a raven and follow your creator's direction, you're better than a raven. I'll take care of that. So would you just, those riches that you're trusting in as the Lord of your life, whether it be your name, your reputation, or your own possession, your prestige, he said, won't you just sell that and give? Why? Because the Lamb is worthy to receive those riches. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide for yourself bags which wax not old. You know, because what's going to happen to me, a lot of people, you know, you may be blessed enough, or I don't know if that's the right word, to make it to death with your riches. But it's going to be the same result as the people that walked away from their homes and everything. In Detroit, overnight, it's because it's going to mean nothing to you. Actually, they really were, for those that, many of them were probably fortunate because they got to find out what life is really about before they met the Lord. It's not about a great job, a great opportunity, or a great home, a great neighborhood. It's about being in the will of God, in the way of God, working on things that last forever and ever and ever and ever. I think back, you know, being able to preach that, like I said a few Wednesday nights ago, and preaching to a couple that's the man's pastor in the church, wife faithfully at his side, that came to Christ 14 years ago by preaching. That lasts forever. Like I was talking about my historical accomplishments in the great city of New Boston, Texas, that nobody even remembers anymore. Most people don't even know where New Boston is. You had to go there for a reason, you know, but all those things, all that energy, that effort, all those things. And what if it had been even beyond that? I think of our current prime minister. If all he does is run the government, you know what God's going to care about, his foreign policy, and what he did with the budget. When he meets the Lord, it's not going to mean much. He's not going to care at all. Whether he has a house in wherever, whatever, what kind of car he drives, the Lamb's worthy to receive riches. So he says, sell that you have and provide for yourself bags which wax not old. You know what that means? That's a bag that's indestructible. And a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, catch this now, no thief approacheth. Nobody can take away those things you do for God. Nobody can. And no moth can corrupt it. No moth can get through and corrupt those things, because they're eternal. And the Lamb is worthy. Number one, because it's all his anyway. And it's all his. And if we ever even had this thought in our mind that it's not fair that God expects this all of me, the Lamb says, I did it first. The Lamb says, I took all my eternal riches and all my glory, and I gave it up to live without it for a temporal existence. And like I said, as you think about it, the time and age where he chose to do this in, he could have chosen, you know, the New Testament and the Old could have been written actually in our time with cars and airplanes and air conditioning. You understand that? I mean, if God had chose that, he could have chose to come in his great comfortable time frame. But no, he chose to come when he walked everywhere. I mean, no air conditioning, no heat. I mean, born in a stable. I mean, he could have chose to be born in a hospital. I mean, that was all his choice. And he chose to come really personally in the most impoverished time he could have. This is God. This is the Lord. So that anything he would ask of us, that we might possibly set our mind and our hearts on earthly riches, he says, I became poor for you. I became poor for you. Why? So that you could be rich. So you could provide bags that wax not old and eternal blessings in the heavens. You know, I don't know how eternity really is going to be, but I know it's going to be good. Because the best thing you ever did here and that we ever experienced here, it's eternal. It's temporal. You ever find this new dish? You're like, man, this is delicious, man. There's nothing like this. Then you get it several times and like, oh man, it then becomes just average. You get tired of it, right? That's our nature, you know. You got to have something different all the time. You find this new shirt, but you don't want to be like a raven and wear it every single day, right? You got to change it up, or you can't even. You can put on. Let's think about this. You drop some money on this great shirt or whatever, and man, and you love it, but you won't wear it every single day. Why? Because that doesn't look right to do that. People think you poor. See, some poor is poor is different than poor, but I won't go into that. But see, you can't even enjoy it. But it's temporal. You know, you got to wait. Then you got to spread it out because they see you wear it every day. They think that's all I got. We're crazy, aren't we? We're crazy people. And You think about, and the ravens, you know, man, they are so accepting of their created being, their covering, and they just rest in the hands of their creator. Our lamb that was slain, the riches are all his. They're all his. And he's worthy to receive back to himself what's already his. Even if it is at the expense of some earthly comfort for you and me. It's okay for you and I to become poor so that somebody else can be made rich. In fact, I would say it's downright biblical, because that's the example we see in our Savior. Could Christ have control? Again, this is different in religion and a relation with God. I don't want control of your possessions. I don't want control of your prestige. That's why I, as strong as I can preach it, know God, have a personal relation with God. So the things you do, you know you heard from God directly and not from the voice of a man. But could God have control of your possessions and you be willing to, at his command, be poor so that someone else could be rich? Would you live a different lifestyle that you might be free to share Christ and to preach Christ to other people? And to be free to serve, free to love, free to invest your life in the people's lives so they can make an eternal difference? Would you? Could God have your reputation? Would you make yourself of no reputation that Christ could be seen in your life more than you're being seen? He did it for you. He did it for me. Why? Because, and he's worthy of us to do it for him. Because his grace, for our sakes, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. We have a great God and a great Savior. You know, when I study things like this, I think, wow. God, how could you do that? You had everything. You're so loving. I mean, you got everything. You got all this power, all this authority, and nothing. Lord, Lord, I love you. That you could have all that prestige and you could be on the cross and them mocking you and saying all those things about you, and you're so secure in who you are, Lord. It doesn't even move you. In fact, you look upon him and say, Father, would you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing. I've seen it. I've seen this in movies. Sometimes somebody rich and somebody talking to them, and somebody rich says something like this: you don't have any idea who you're talking to. Poor people say that too, don't they? If they have the reputation, you know. But you know, I'll run you. But our Savior, here he is. Perfect. He's God in the flesh. He knows he's going to judge the world one day. He could have said, don't you have any idea who you're talking to? He said, no, Father, forgive them. They don't know who they're talking to. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Father, please forgive them. Have mercy. Have grace on them. Again, laying down his own reputation. He's the Lord. You understand that, right? He's the master. Because he's the Lord, they should be bowing at his feet. They should be on their faces in his presence. But as the Lord, he surrendered that prestige and becomes a servant and goes to the Father in their behalf that they might live instead of die. He becomes a servant that we could live. There's no one like our God. There's no one like our Savior. It's a great thing to serve the Lord. It's a blessed thing to serve the Lord. May God touch everybody's heart tonight, and may you see the Lamb of God as it has been slain in a way, in such a way that whatever in your life you consider to be riches, you'd be able to look to God personally and say, Lord, I lay it all at your feet because you're worthy. Not because it's the doctrine of the First International Baptist Church, but because you see the Lord in such a very real way. Lord, you're worthy. Father, anything I have, you can have it. If I could reach somebody like you reached me, Lord, you can have it. If I could change somebody's life like you changed mine, Lord, you can have it. If it bring you honor, if it bring you glory, Lord, I surrender it all to you. You know, I remember when I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, driving that bread route. I was thinking, man, I just want to go preach. I want to pastor a church. And 4 o'clock that morning, I pulled that truck off in the interstate, and I just got down in the grass. I said, God, I'll sling bread the rest of my life. Just let me talk to people about Jesus. I'll preach on the weekend. I'll preach anywhere. I don't have to have a church. I don't have to have a building. I said, Lord, I just want to tell people about you. And I tell you, one of the greatest days of my life, I gave my father my riches. I gave him my prestige. Because remember, I'm supposed to be somebody. I thought I was supposed to be somebody. In fact, can I tell the truth? I thought I was somebody. And oh, my father. He said, I can use you anyway. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Father, you know I'd like to say more, but it's in your hands. Lord, these precious people, Lord, I thank you for all, that you made yourself poor for all of us in this room tonight. Lord, and you're so worthy. Lord, all your riches, you share someone with us now so we can function for your namesake. And you give some, and honestly, you give us some riches now so we can lay them at your feet. And Lord, but most importantly, you laid it all down so we could live eternally with you and with the Heavenly Father. Lord, I just pray that my life will show that you're worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You're so worthy of everything, Father. Help me, please, live in such a way to anyone that knows me knows that these are not just words of a preacher, but they can tell by my life's example that I truly believe you're worthy of all these things. It may be true of anyone that bears the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, save someone tonight if they're lost. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray they could see the great love of the Savior tonight and be willing to surrender their, and really just say the Lord is worthy of their own pride, worthy of giving up their own way for the way. Would you rescue somebody from themselves and the bondage of their own sin? And would you rescue some faithful believer tonight, maybe from the bondage of the world? Help them, Lord. Guide us all to be the servants you'd have us to be. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who gives us this great privilege to talk to you in prayer.